Good morning. That was weak. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference worldwide courtesy of the internet, a Christian church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 keeps ringing in my head. It says, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. What is the Christian way of life really like? Not this joke of a life that we as Christians kind of put together, but what is the Christian way of life really like? When you really think about what it's like, that verse captures it, that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and God's ways are higher than our ways. And if we are to understand the depth of God's thinking, it will be by the agency of God, the Holy Spirit. This verse keeps ringing in my head because I know the Christian way of living that we settle for is much less than God planned for us. There is a perfect description of the Christian way of living, as good as any description in the entire Bible, and it touches on what God has planned for those who love him, who love both him and his word. And it's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Here's what it says. Colossians 1, 9. For this reason, and the reason that Paul is talking about is the good report about Colossian believers that he received from Epaphras. Since the day we heard of it, it being your faith, your love, and your increasing fruit, the faith, the love, and the increasing fruit of the Colossian believers, we have not stopped praying for you regularly, and we have not stopped asking that you may be filled, the Greek word pleroo, with the knowledge, the Greek word epinosko, of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Really listen to that and take it in. These two Greek words in the verse, pleroo, God fills up our deficiencies by providing things that are lacking in us. And what are most Christians trying to do? Most Christians are trying to work to please God. They think that they have to do something to please God. What is it that you think you could do that would be adequate enough to be sufficient for God? No, that's not how it works, actually. God does everything for you. And so part of what the Christian way of life is just listening to the Word of God to figure out all the things that God has done for you. And then the other word is epinosko, a deep, intimate, and personal understanding of the Christ, the Messiah. I think the most embarrassing thing that I could ever experience in my lifetime is to be absent from this body face to face with the Lord and have no idea who I was standing in front of, or falling on my face in front of, I should say. Nobody's standing up in front of the glory of God. But, you know, there are a lot of believers in Christ. When they get to heaven, they aren't going to know the person that saved them. They aren't going to know anything about him. He's just going to be a concept to them, not a person that they actually had a relationship with and that they actually walked with in this life and they actually talked to and they actually struggled through things with and they actually understood that they had this supreme being of the universe on their side. And I think that's a shame because it doesn't take that long to study the Word of God. And we give so much of our time to all these other pursuits that we think are so important, but we don't have time to spend any time with God. You know, he's always on the back burner. He's always last. He's vital, but he's not urgent, so we just slide him to the back burner. But if a friend calls or texts, then, you know, that's immediate. And if you add up all those text messages and phone calls over the day, you know, it'd be 6-7 hours. We have no problem wasting 6 or 7 hours a day, but we don't have any time to meet this person who did the most supreme thing for us, which is to save us. That would be embarrassing for me, to get to heaven and not know this guy. The filling and the intimacy, pleroo and epinosko, come from God the Holy Spirit, who enlightens us and enables us with divine power, activating it in the inner man. And my question for you is, do you know how to access the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit? Do you know what to do in those times when the flesh is telling you to do something stupid to hurt yourself? Do you know how to access that divine power to prevent you from doing what you think is fun, but which is really destructive? Colossians 1:10, for this reason, or no, that's 1:9, 1:10. You are filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at what it is that God expects from us. God wants us to have a phenomenal lifestyle. That's walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. God wants us to be pleasing to him in all respects. How do you be pleasing to God? Obey his word. Bearing fruit in every good work. Do you bear the fruit? You don't have to bear the fruit. He makes the fruit. And then increasing in the knowledge of God. That's why we come here to study the Bible. We want to know more about God. The fruit we bear, we do not create. It is the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace toward self. Unconditionally loving yourself. Joy, being happy. Peace, knowing that God has nothing against you. Patience, kindness, and goodness toward others. Realizing that other people are on a journey. And they may not see the journey the same way you see the journey. And so we can give advice to other people, but maybe they had, you know, there was this old thing, you know, every dorm room I was ever in had this in it. If a man does not walk to the pace of his companions, perhaps it's because he hears a different drummer drumming. Let him march to the beat he hears, however distant or far away. You know, black light poster, you got a black light, you shine it on that poster. That's awesome. You know anything about that, Logan? You know anything about black lights and black light posters?
No.
Yeah, good. That's good. They were horrible. You know, what we used to do for fun when we were in college, you ever seen those little horses, the traffic horses with the yellow light on them?
Yeah.
Yeah, so our big deal was stealing those and having them in our room. It was awesome. Yeah, that's, and black lights and posters. Beautiful. Yeah, I started my thieving career very early. No, actually, the question was, did you wait till college? No, actually, I didn't. I started about seventh grade at Walgreens. So I'm banned from all Walgreens for life. So patience, kindness, and goodness toward others, letting people experience their journey, of course, influencing them, but letting them walk the journey that they walk, even when that journey is they like walking to cliffs and falling off of them. And then faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control directed toward God. The Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, creates this fruit in us and adorns us with it for all to see and for all to benefit from. Now, the renewing of our minds then transforms our character as God the Holy Spirit keeps on conforming us believers in Christ to the image of God the Son. I was thinking about that yesterday, how what this journey is that we make in the who we are part. We're born dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the way we were. And now we're Christ in you, the hope of glory. And our next step is conform to the image of God the Son. Stood up in front of God the Father. And God the Father, and when God the Father looks at us, he says, holy, blameless. And there's a third one. I forget what it is, but it's cool. That's our journey in the who. It'll pop in my mind sometime later. Colossians 1:11, being strengthened with all his power in the inner man, divine power, according to the Lord's glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and for the attaining of patience. God gives us believers in Christ a spiritual fitness when we come to the Word of God, the spiritual gymnasium. That empowers us to be steady. It empowers us to be patient so that we don't quit under pressure. In the midst of tribulation, we press on. We don't lose heart. We don't faint in our souls. In fact, we do exactly what Moses said in Exodus 14, 13 and 14, we stand back and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for us on this day. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And one of the things we do as Christians is we always want to put our hand in there and we always want to meddle around as opposed to just standing back and letting God do what he does. Make your request known to God, and the God of peace will do everything for you. That's what he wants to do. That's all he needs from us is a yes. So when we don't lose heart, when we don't faint in our souls, and instead we display an impressive inner character, people around us see that. Colossians 1:12, joyously giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us believers in Christ to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. If you ever get depressed, if you ever get down, if you ever forget who you are, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12 will tell you exactly what God is forming in you. All good gifts come down to us believers in Christ from God the Father of the heavenly lights, God the Father who put the stars in the sky and knows every one of their names. Now, the funny thing about an inheritance is that it is something someone accumulates for us. We do not accumulate an inheritance for ourselves, nor do we earn it. And all the goodness of the inheritance, once accumulated, is passed on to us. So it is with the spiritual life. All spiritual goodness, our salvation, our sanctification, our walk, and our work, all come from God the Father of the heavenly lights. Our inheritance is not something we work to provide for ourselves. We are children of the living God, and he has plans for us that are absolutely amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 keeps ringing in my head, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. What is that saying? It's saying you can't, if you sat down today with the express purpose of trying, you couldn't even bring it to your mind. You couldn't bring it to your eyes. You couldn't bring it into your heart, all the magnificence of what God has for you. And see, what we're so willing to do is to settle for nothing as Christians because we don't have faith in that amazing God. We're so willing to settle for a dead life because we don't have faith in that amazing God. He gives us faith. He even gives us a faith. All you have to do is spend it on him. All you have to do is believe that he is absolutely capable of doing exactly what he says he wants to do, and he wants to do everything that is within his will for you. But we don't call on it. You know, I'm headed for Shanghai. I've been listening to the temperature. It's 50 degrees. You check the temperature next week. It's going to be 70. Because I pray. Because a brother ain't trying to be cold. Amen? What an impressive God we have. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three separate and distinct persons in one magnificent Godhead, and the uniquely born one, the physical manifestation of the Godhead, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever. Our rock, our redeemer, our remover of the enmity between God and man. All praise to the entire Godhead. Today's Bible lesson, some opening thoughts on spiritual gifts. Some opening thoughts on spiritual gift. Well, like Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, believers in Christ, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be unaware either. I'm just like Paul. So in today's lesson, we'll begin the discussion of spiritual gifts, a discussion that I hope is enlightening and profitable for you and for the entire body of Christ. All right, well, June Murphy isn't here today. She's at her daughter's wedding. The spiritual gifts were given to us at the moment of our spiritual birth. And while June's away, we can still hear her beautiful songs. And this one is talking about the joys of being born again.
I once was lost, but now I'm found. was blind, but now I see. Once under condemnation, now I have been redeemed. Once in the dark, now in the light, because I have believed in the death and resurrection of the Christ who set me free. I have been born again, born again. I'm a new creation, born again. Was once an enemy of God, now Jesus calls me friend, and I cannot be taken from my Father's mighty hand. I know I've been forgiven of each and every sin, because I have believed in Christ who died and rose again.
I'm up here. I'm not even doing the slides. I'm messing around thinking she's standing over there singing, so she wasn't there. All right, let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for letting us know as we grow in the sphere of your grace and in the knowledge of your Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that the Christian way of living is not an intellectual pursuit. Thank you for using the truth in our souls to transform our thinking in such a way that we begin to feel the impact and the significance of what you've done for us in this life. Thank you for surrounding us in the sphere of your unconditional love and forgiveness and grace as well. Father of lights, illuminate the spiritual gifts that you have blessed us with. Collectively, lead the people of Barah Ministries into the best use of our unique combination of gifts. Individually, help us to discover where our strengths and our interests lie in the use of our spiritual gifts. And let your gift of faith guide us in the deployment of these wonderful spiritual gifts. Teach us how to be open to the direction of God the Holy Spirit as he helps us discover our gifts. Give us the graciousness to willingly receive the spiritual gift of other believers as they use them on our behalf. Help us to look for opportunities to serve others in the world in the worldwide stage and in the local community, and to build up your kingdom through the work that you give us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's Bible lesson, some opening thoughts on spiritual gifts. Well, the three things that I was telling you about earlier, I told you it would come back to me. It's holy, blameless, and above reproach. Thank you, Deacon Denny. See, this is a good deacon helps you out. You see that? That's an awesome thing. Good congregation members help you out, too. Did you know the third thing, you guys? Talk. Did you know it?
No.
Oh, good. Be holding out on me. All right, so the passage that's the subject of our study is the third passage in Romans chapter 12 and extends from verse 3 to verse 8. So let's review it together. Here is Romans 12:3. Through the grace given to me by God the Father, the grace gift of being an apostle, which is Paul's spiritual gift, I, Paul, say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. God doesn't want us thinking highly of ourselves as believers and more highly than we ought to think as believers. He doesn't want us thinking more lowly of ourselves than we ought to think. He wants us thinking highly of ourselves. But think so as to have sound judgment, the thinking that's in line with the measure of faith distributed to you by God as your spiritual gift. God distributes a spiritual gift to every believer in Christ at the moment of salvation. Our faith and our spiritual gift comes from God. Neither faith nor a spiritual gift is something that we manufacture. Isn't that great? Can you imagine what our spiritual gift would be if we manufactured it? Drinking green beer. That is not a spiritual gift, no matter how Irish you are, Mr. Goodall. No, nobody clapped. Only the alcoholics clapped. Our gifts come from God's grace, and the grace of God is directed to every believer in Christ, just as it was directed to Paul. So Paul had the gift of apostle, but we have gifts as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 confirms the idea to each one of us believers in Christ, not just to the apostle Paul. The grace of a spiritual gift was given by God according to the proportioning of the gift from Christ, which you would be shocked at if you knew the Greek of the New Testament and you just went through every verse and looked at the voice. There are so many verses that are passive voice. Now, I know you ain't been in English class in a long time. Even our college student might not know what that means. What does it mean, Logan, when something's in the passive voice?
I honestly don't even know. I took English.
She said she doesn't know. She only took English for one semester. I can't even understand what those words are coming out of her mouth. I thought they were English. They sound like English, but anyway, the passive voice from former English teacher Rory Clark is a voice where the subject is being acted upon. Joe was hit by John, passive voice. The subject's being acted upon. Well, there's so many verses in the New Testament where you're being acted upon. Here's one of them, right? The grace of a spiritual gift given to you by God. You're being acted on. So you don't have to manufacture it. God expects each of us believers in Christ to play a role in the body of Christ by recognizing and using our unique spiritual gift. And by the way, right on cue, as I started talking about the body of Christ, because this is an analogy that we'll use a lot when we're talking about spiritual gift, the body of Christ. And when you think about the body of Christ, it refers kind of to our physical body. You know, you got a hand over here, you got a hand over here. This hand does something. You know, when I'm playing basketball, this hand dribbles. This hand doesn't have the slightest idea what to do except maybe to put itself on the ball so that the ball doesn't fall off of my right hand, but it has no other function other than that. But it's still there to play a role, just maybe to guide the ball. So that's what the body is like. The shoulders have a function, the fingers have a function, and absolutely on cue, this morning as I was walking around getting ready, I stubbed the third toe on my right foot.
and it is swollen, it's jammed into my shoe, it's hurting like crazy. And, you know, quite frankly, I didn't notice that yesterday or the week before. Because when a part of your body is just functioning, and, you know, you might look down at the third toe and you say, well, what's that doing? You don't know what it's doing until you stub it. And then when you stub it to the point of almost breaking it, you're absolutely certain what it's doing. The spiritual gifts are the exact same way. Every one of you in here has a spiritual gift. And your job is to find out what that is and give it to me. Just like I found out what my spiritual gift is and I'm giving it to you. Because that's what we do for each other when we are a body. And we are that as believers in Christ. We're the body of Christ. Romans 12:4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, all the members don't have the same office, each believer in Christ is a vital and functioning part of this spiritual body, the body of Christ. And with that in mind, others are counting on us, just as God is counting on us, to use our spiritual gift for the benefit of the body. God does not want me at home today, eating Cinnabons, reading the Arizona Republic, and listening to Kenny Rankin music. He wants me here in front of you, edifying your life, giving you a spiritual life, so that when the week comes up and you're under the pressures of Satan's kingdom, because we live in Satan's kingdom, that you have something that you heard here that can edify you when you're out there next week. And see, the funny thing is, you have no idea what that is that you're gonna, that's in this lesson that God the Holy Spirit put in here specifically for you that's going to edify you next week. But he does. And it's here. And you need to really take advantage of it. That's why we come to church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, now you believers in Christ are Christ's body. He is the head and we are the body. And individually, you are members of the body. Hands, feet, knees, thighs. But beware, parts of the body can atrophy from non-use. Parts of the body can atrophy from non-use. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we, who are many, are one body in union with Christ. And individually, we are members of one another. And I think that's one of the things that believers forget. See, there's this thing called unity in the Christian way of life. God created it. At the moment you believed in Christ, you were placed into union with Christ, and you were placed into a body. And that body has union. And there are believers in Christ all over the world, and they are part of our body. They are part of us. When we go to different countries, when we go to different cities, there are believers in Christ there, and they are one with us. Now, you can act in disunity as a believer in Christ, but you can't get out of the unity of the believers in Christ. And there are a lot of believers in Christ who are doing just that. They're acting in disunity. They're acting against themselves, quite frankly. Well, the third passage in Romans chapter 12 is Paul's first mention of the body of Christ. God does everything in ones, and there is one body of Christ, the church age believers. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 to 32, while appearing to discuss the marriage of a man and a woman, is really discussing the marriage of Jesus as the head and his believers as the body of Christ. Here's what it says, Ephesians 5, 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives unconditionally, just as they love their own bodies unconditionally. He who loves his own wife unconditionally loves himself unconditionally. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also nourishes and cherishes the church, because we are members of his body. Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, shall cleave to his wife in a sexual relationship, that relationship which separates the marriage relationship from all other relationships, and the two shall become one flesh. Ephesians 5:32. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to the mystery of Christ in the church. All right, so the marriage between a man and a woman is an amazing illustration of the relationship of Christ and the church. The bond between a man and his wife is more powerful than the bond between parents and children, spiritually, because the man and his wife become one flesh. And that is not the situation between parents and children. The parents and the children don't become one flesh. Why? Because children are designed to launch. Children are designed to leave. The bond between Christ and his church-age believers, then, is infinitely more powerful than a human marriage. And we are in union with Christ, the sovereign God of the universe. Thus, we are one with him. And if you're thinking about that on a regular basis, that you are one as a believer in Christ with the sovereign God of the universe, there's just no way to miss the significance of this relationship. Think about, that's an even more powerful concept in my mind than Jesus going to the cross to pay for every sin we'd ever commit. That he would think so much of us that he would come to the earth and humiliate himself by putting himself in a human body, that he would live a sinless life for 33 years, that he would go to a cross and be crucified, suffering the worst death in the history of mankind, that he would be buried in a tomb for 3 days, that he would rise from the dead, be resurrected from the dead on the third day, that he would stick around for 50 days to tell everybody that he's risen from the dead, so nobody had to be scratching their head. I wonder if he disappeared from the grave. I wonder where he is. Yeah, here he is. Put your fingers in the hand marks and in the side, and then ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And we, as believers in Christ, are positionally seated with him at the right hand of God the Father. And we don't have the slightest idea what that means or how magnificent it is. But that's exactly what happened. There's this amazing relationship that we have. That's this union with Christ. The minute you believe in Christ, you're placed into union with Christ and you cannot get out. That's even more amazing to me than the cross. No matter where I am, Christ is there. That's amazing. And here's what I know. Tomorrow, or 2 days from now, when I'm landing in Shanghai, China, as the plane is going down on a lookout over the land, and I'm going to know that there are 2 billion people over that land that don't care that I even exist. But Christ does. The sovereign God of the universe does. Now, what is the problem that you have in your life that's so big that it's bigger than that? There aren't any. Romans 12:6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise the gift accordingly. I'm talking to my third toe on the right foot. It needs to exercise its gift, whatever it is, and I don't think its gift is being swollen. If he has the gift of prophecy, exercise it according to the proportion of his faith. Romans 12:7. If he has the gift of service, in his serving. If he has the gift of teaching, in his teaching. Romans 12:8. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So that's the passage. So we're beginning our study of spiritual gifts. Yeah, every time you mention spiritual gifts, that's what happens in a Christian soul. Freak out. What's my spiritual gift? Right? I know. Do you know your spiritual gift? Wah, wah, wah. Oh, yeah, it is. Oh, are coming. You come on up here, white boy. Let's see what you got. Rick's bagging on me. I can't dance. I can dance. It just takes me a while to get into it. I used to turn that song out in the discos in the 1970s. You kidding me? With my zoot suit. Freak out. Forget it. Look, anytime we talk about spiritual gifts, Christians freak out. So what I'd like to do is spend some time setting the stage for our study with a few thoughts about spiritual gifts to keep you from freaking out. First thing, as Christians, we are in full-time service to the Lord. The Greek word doulos, translated bondservant or bondslave, is the New Testament term describing our 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to the Lord. The Apostle Paul describes himself as a doulos at the beginning of many of his letters, and the book of Romans is no exception. At the moment of salvation, you become royal priests. What does that mean exactly? It means you represent yourself directly to God. In the Old Testament, the believer in Christ had to go through a Levitical priest to get to God. So there was an intermediary between God and a person. That is no longer the case. Today, you can go straight to God, represent yourself, talk to him about anything you want to talk to him about. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "You church-age believers are a chosen race, elected to a series of privileges that would stagger your imagination. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. You are owned by God so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him." This is why, this purpose clause. Why did God do all that for you? Why did he choose you, make you a priest, make you a holy nation, make you a possession? Purpose clause. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it can be as simple as having a conversation with somebody at Starbucks while they're getting your coffee and just saying to the person, "You know who Jesus Christ is? Yeah, I've heard of him. Well, he's God. Did you know that? Do you believe he's God?" "No, I don't think so." "Well, he is. And did you know the only way to be saved is to believe in him?" "Yeah, I've heard that. Do you believe in him?" "Yeah, not the way you're saying." Okay? No tension. There's no tension. Just talk. You get all invested. You get cotton mouth. "Oh, you got to believe it, you're going to go to hell." You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Because maybe the little bit that you said is just a seed that stirred something up, and somebody else will come along and water it, and it'll turn into a beautiful plant. But the seed gives life. And so it's easy. In the Old Testament, the Jewish race was the only group called the chosen race. But through his work on the cross, his shed blood, the Lord Jesus Christ broke down the barrier of the dividing wall that was separating Jews and Gentiles. And now whosoever believes in the Lord during the age of grace, this age, the church age, is a royal priest with no intermediaries between him and God. In no way does the church replace Israel as the holy nation. Just because the church has similar qualities to the Jewish race does not mean God has turned his back on the Jewish race. He has not. As royal priests, we can develop a deep, intimate and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what you can always do when there are no intermediaries between you and the person that you love. Believers in Christ are also ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this, "Therefore, we believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ, as though God the Father were making appeal through us," because he is. "So we believers in Christ beg you unbelievers on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." An ambassador is a person who acts on behalf of another person. And in this lost and dying world, the Lord Jesus Christ uses his believers as ambassadors who make appeals to unbelievers with the gospel message, that good news about what the Lord Jesus Christ did to provide salvation to all mankind through his work on the cross. One of the great things about our God is that he develops our priesthood, our deep, intimate, and personal relationship with him before he asks us to be ambassadors. "I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that." He develops our priesthood, the relationship with Him, before He asks us to go out and be ambassadors. Now, religions don't work that way. See, the use of our spiritual gift is an ambassadorship. It's designed for others. But religions of the world don't work that way. The priesthood is not developed first. So shortly after a person becomes a Jehovah's Witness, and my brother was a Jehovah's Witness, that my stoic, analytical brother who, you know, my make-me-laugh older brother, I'll never forget when he became a Jehovah's Witness. He jumped out of the Roman Catholic frying pan into the Jehovah's Witness fire. And it was just so funny hearing him evangelize to me. And I said, what do you know about Jesus Christ? You don't know anything about Jesus Christ. But he's out evangelizing. Hasn't developed his priesthood, but now he's out doing the ambassadorship. The same thing happens in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. They're required to go on a mission trip for the purpose of converting people to the faith, for church service, for humanitarian aid, and for community service. And so, routinely, at least once or twice a week, these 16 to 18-year-old boys will come riding up to my house on a bicycle with their helmets and their white shirts and their black ties and the black pants, and they'll come up to evangelize to me about Mormonism. And I said, hey, guys, who are you? You with the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints? Yeah, we are. Good. I have a question for you before you even start, just right off the bat. Can I ask you a question, or do you want to talk first? No, you go ahead. Go ahead. Do you believe Jesus Christ is God? No. Okay. It's really nice meeting you. This is a short conversation. Because he is. They don't believe he is. But they're out proselytizing. They're out evangelizing. They're out converting people to a religion that cannot get a person to heaven. Feeling me on that? That's not the way our God operates. You should consider it a blessing that the subject of your spiritual gift comes into play quite a while after you become a believer in Christ. I've been a pastor for 10 years. I've been teaching the Word of God for nearly 20 years, and this is the first time I have tackled the subject of spiritual gifts. That's a message. For good reason. The priesthood has to be developed first. And that doesn't mean that while you're developing your priesthood, you can't tell somebody the gospel message. Because actually, telling people the gospel message, based on what they say to you, will tell you where you need to improve in terms of your communication of the message. Anyway, let's take a music break. As Christians, we're instructed to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the Christian faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the cross's shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. Well, here's June Murphy to sing about that joy in her song, You Give Me Joy. So take a moment to listen to the song, and then we'll give you a little time to have your break. Denny, go ahead.
You took my place with no complaints, all for the joy set before you. Lay down your life without a fight, all for the joy set. gain, no loss, all for the joy, the joy set before you. Became a man, God's precious lamb, all for the joy, the joy set before you. Yeah.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, some opening thoughts on spiritual gifts. Well, thank you for supporting this ministry with your financial contributions. Through your generous support, the Lord has been able to provide the Word of God from this pulpit for over a decade. There's no way to measure how many broken souls or broken spirits have been touched or mended by your generosity, but we know that God is making it happen, and we know He knows. So let's take a few moments to give you a chance to make an offering. If you're benefiting from the work of this ministry, we ask you to contribute to the continuation of the ministry with any gift, large or small, so we can keep providing the truth to those who might not otherwise be able to hear it. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with his offering message.
Oh, 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 oh.
That's for June, in case she's listening live.
Oh.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. In the last couple lessons, he's talked about how does a Christian think to have sound judgment, or how do we think properly to have with the amount of faith that we have. And my first thought was Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which we hear all the time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and He will make your path straight. So in order to have sound thinking, we need to trust. But do we? Who do we trust? And it's funny, we'll have to trust Pastor to say, you know, that he, when he had his afro and his black light, while looking at the poster, people have those posters all around, and there's a poster about trust right now that says, you know, trust is built over time and very long amount of time, and that it can be lost in an instant, has to be built back up. Well, I don't think that's true. I think God's unconditional love for us allows us to have unconditional trust. We can trust that He's going to be fair. He's going to be righteous. He's never going to change. We can trust those things. And so we give Him His trust. We give Him that trust every day. And that same trust is given to everybody in our lives. We say that trust has to be built up, but do you trust the guy when you order through a window at Wendy's? You must trust them, right? That their order's going to come out right and properly. You didn't build up trust with that person. You just gave them the trust. Same with pastor. He's going to get on an airplane. Hopefully they put enough fuel in that thing. You know, we're going to have to pray for that. He's worried about the weather. He might not even make it there. Larry's going to be up here full time. But point being, you know, we can trust these messages because we can trust God. So we don't need to worry about the fact that, you know, this is, people say this is Rory's opinion. This isn't Rory's opinion. This is the Word of God. This is straight from the Bible. This is truth. And so we can trust it. You know, you can trust me to be here every week to turn everything on and get it set up for you guys. This is about everybody. This isn't just about me. It's not fun to wake up every morning. I'm sure for pastor, it's not fun to wake up at 4 in the morning and finish the lesson. But it's about everybody. It's not about just us or him or me. It's about all of us. So we thank you all for trusting us and with your money and trusting us with your souls, because this is a very serious business as far as your spiritual life. And I think we should take it more seriously. Every chance you get, we should play messages. It's so easy. We've got the app, we've got the website, We've got podcasts. Every waking moment that you have time, you should be listening. Because those other moments, Satan is creeping in. He's making a home in your soul, and he's taking over. And it's true. Atrophy will set in, and you will just give up. And that's what he wants. But we're not going to give up because we trust God and we trust his word. And so thank you very much for consistently giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure. Thank you.
I learned a really valuable lesson from Deacon Denny's offering message. Never tell your deacon that he's part of your estate plan, because he starts wishing that your plane is going to go down. That's just wrong. That's what I'm saying. Today's Bible lesson, some opening thoughts on spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Yeah. Denny. I love that. What does it mean when something is spiritual? Well, being spiritual is a way of being. It's fueled by divine power as opposed to natural human power. It is a supernatural way of being. And that's one of the things you have to acknowledge about the Christian way of living. It is supernatural. It's not natural. It's not human. So when you think of things in your limited scope of thought and you'd like something to happen, you're always thinking about what your capability is to make it happen, but not what God's capability is to make it happen. You got to think about what God's capability is to make it happen and get yourself out of the way. You know, one of the things that I've changed in my prayer life, and I think I might have mentioned this to you last week, is I've really stopped asking God for things. You know, because God is, at a point, a lot of the time in the Christian life, we're asking God for, hey, God, I need you to, you know, give me this house, give me this car, give me this amount of money, do this for me, change the weather for me. And you're asking all these things. But that whole thought process of ours is so limited. And how about if you just ask God, would you please give me what you had planned for me? Because believe me, whatever it is way better than anything you could ask or think or imagine. Your eye is not seen, your ear is not heard, nor has it entered into your heart. Let him figure out what's good for you. He knows you inside and out, knows you better than you. Why don't you just let him let it unfold? Why don't you just stand back and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish in you on this day. Amen? Yeah, but we don't have that. We don't have that kind of faith. We don't spend that kind of faith in God. What's the impossible situation in your life? What is it? Because it's not impossible with God. Say again? No, you know what? If you have only one impossible situation in your life, you're not trying very hard. Yeah, you don't have to limit it. There are a lot of impossible situations in our lives. And the reason God specializes in impossible situations is because when he delivers you to them, you can't brag. You know exactly who did it. And so you need to kick up your game. You need to start asking for bigger stuff. And watch, because he's amazing. So spiritual, a way of being fueled by divine power, not natural power, not human power, a supernatural way of being. That's what is the point in being a Christian if you can't tap into supernatural power? What's the point of being in a religion that says, okay, there are 16 rituals you have to follow. And then when you follow those 16 rituals, then we'll have 16 more for you. Okay, good. So there's 32 rituals, right? Yeah. Okay, at the end of those rituals, will I go to heaven? We'll see. That's what religion will tell you. We'll see. You work and work and work and work and work, and we'll see. And as I've told you, I've been listening to a lot of pastors, and the message is so loud and legalistic. It's, you know, God's not going to do this for you unless you. That's a bunch of crap. And what I hope for the people who are in Barah Ministries is when they're listening to that crap, that an alarm goes off in your soul. That's not right. I was talking to a guy last night, and he said, oh, yeah, this is a mega church, man. I go to this mega church, and they got 9 campuses around the valley now, and you know, it's just so great. I said, yeah, what were they teaching the last time you went? Oh, they were teaching about debt. And the guy had a backpack on, and this lady kept coming out on the stage and putting 10-pound weights in his bag until he had 70 pounds in there, and he was talking about how he had so much debt. I said, what book in the Bible is that in? Oh, yeah, well, he used a couple of little verses here and there. I don't even remember what the verses were. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah, but as soon as you leave the place, there's food everywhere, and you have to pay a penny for it. Yeah, okay. That's what the spiritual life is, food. I eat every day. I got a backpack, and I got weights. I guess I could go home when I get home, put a few dumbbells in a backpack and weigh myself down and realize that debt's horrible. But what about the Christ? What do you know about Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. An unbeliever is a natural man. An unbeliever has chosen not to tap into the supernatural power of our God's ability to save. It's foolishness to him. And he can't understand spiritual things because they're spiritually appraised. Human power is the opposite of spiritual power. Human power is not good enough to appraise spiritual things. It's not good enough for anything. What is a gift? A gift is something given voluntarily without payment expected in return. You have a spiritual gift. It was given to you by God voluntarily without expectation of payment in return. Gift is the act of giving, to gift something to someone. Also, a gift is something received without any effort required on the part of the recipient. You receive the gift of the spiritual gift without any effort required on your part. Your spiritual gift is just that. It is a supernatural gift from God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 say this, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your care dividers all your mind dividers on his back like a sumo wrestler, because he cares for you. He cares for you is a Greek idiom, and it means that God considers your problems to be his responsibility. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that. God considers your problems to be his responsibility. And one of your problems is the discernment of your spiritual gift. God considers it his responsibility to make you aware of your spiritual gift. He does. He has. Were you paying attention? God has given you a spiritual gift from the moment of salvation, and you are not responsible for selecting it. You don't make it function. It is given to you voluntarily with no expectation of you having to pay for it. God would prefer that you use it, but whether you use it or not is up to you, and many spiritual gifts go unused. So when you think about the origin of your spiritual gift and God's attitude toward it, there's nothing really to freak out about. So as we begin the study of spiritual gifts, we are not going to make a list of the spiritual gifts, put it into an Excel spreadsheet, make check marks of elimination, and obsess about which ones we have, because to do so infers that you are responsible for the gift and its function, and you are not. I have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. I spend zero time thinking about my spiritual gift, obsessing about my spiritual gift. I spend all of my time using my spiritual gift, and God is the one who powers it. God is the one who makes that gift supernatural. I became a believer in Christ when I was 8 years old, and for my whole life since then, my spiritual gift has been in me, and it has been operative. And how did I know? I won virtually every speech contest I entered. I have been complimented about how articulate I am for my whole life. I have known my whole life that this supernatural talent is a spiritual gift from God. If you examine your life, and if you think about what people compliment you about, you will probably get a hint concerning your spiritual gift. And if you think about what you love to do, things that you do that require no effort on your part, things which you do which you never tire of doing, you'll probably get a hint concerning your spiritual gift. One of the things I've noticed about you, Rick, how long have we known each other, man? About 15 years? Longer than that? So I remember when we used to be around each other all the time, you were like a little bee, always going around pollinating stuff. And that's kind of what evangelism is like. The spiritual gift of evangelism is just like that, where people just fly around and pollinate things. And they do that, evangelists do that on the surface, and then pastor teachers come in and take it deep. So I've noticed things about you folks, and that I did not just invite you to come and ask me what your spiritual gift is, so just know that. But you have been with you your whole life. So you should be asking yourself, what are these things that I just love doing and that I do all the time? So I have a friend who has the gift of giving. And as a person who is pretty generous myself, I like giving as well. But the difference between my friend and I in the matter of giving is my friend's gift is supernatural and mine is not. So if my friend and I were walking down the street in an area frequented by homeless people, and we had $50 bills in our pocket, I guarantee that all of my friend's money would be gone after we left the homeless people, and all of my money would not be gone. I would give money to some, and I would not give money to others. But my friend would give a dollar to 50 people, or $50 to one people, that the money would be gone. My friend's gift of giving is supernatural. Mine is not. Conversely, my friend can teach, but would never rival me in the matter of getting information across to another person, because that friend's gift of teaching is not supernatural. So your spiritual gift is supernatural. It's something that you receive from God first, and then you give it away. The whole point of you having a spiritual gift is so that you can gift it to other people. A final point, you can forfeit the use of your spiritual gift. Just like a softball team that has a scheduled game and chooses not to show up for it and thus loses by forfeit. You can choose to forfeit the use of your spiritual gift. I have people in my life that I know that have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, and they have never done a thing spiritual with the gift, and it functions. They are articulate. When they talk, people listen. When they tackle a subject, they get deep, and people really listen to them, but there's nothing supernatural about it. And so the gift functions, but they don't really use it to benefit anyone but themselves. Well, those are my opening thoughts about spiritual gifts, and I'll have some more thoughts about it next time. But what I hope you got out of this is stop freaking out. Stop obsessing when you hear spiritual gift if you don't know what yours is, because God's going to make it clear to you. If you want to do something, just ask God the question. God, what is my spiritual gift? He will reveal it to you. God is not a person who's trying to hide stuff from you. And then when you find out what it is, just know that you will not be using your spiritual gift while sitting on your butt. You will be out using it. And that's the best way to learn what your spiritual gift is, to put yourself into action in the service of other people, like a good doulos, a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week servant of the Lord, and then find out what you like. That's exactly how I found out what teaching was for me. 21 years old, and I taught my first class at Southern Illinois University, and I didn't want to do anything else. I had classes that semester, but I didn't want to do anything else but prepare for teaching, to teach, to get into the minds of people, to get them competent, to transfer expertise. It was so exciting for me. Couldn't wait to do it. Gave endless hours to it. Those are the things that give you the hints about your spiritual gift. Well, the closing moments of our study remind people who don't have a relationship with the sovereign God of the universe that God wants you. And what he wants you to do is to make the most important decision of your life. And the question I have for you is, what's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Is there an afterlife? And if there is, how can you get to heaven? Well, many people believe the answer to this question, how do I get to heaven, is to be a good person. And as in fact, most people think they are basically good people. For some, being good means not being bad. Here's what I have heard many people say over the years. I haven't murdered anyone. I don't steal. I don't curse. I don't lie. I'm not a drug addict. My conscience is clear because I'm not nearly as bad as the people I read about in the newspapers and the ones I see on television. I'm just like everyone else, and I know everybody can't be going to hell. And then if they're unlucky, these people open the Bible and obliterate their delusion. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that is every human being who comes to the earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. The good news is that the Lord has an interesting attitude toward his creatures. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead he's patient toward you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance, which means a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John makes clear the function of the Bible. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book called the Bible. John 20, 31, but these things written here have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God in human form, and that by believing in him, you may have the resurrection life in his name. How can you get to heaven? Right where you sit, right now, you can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Believing in Jesus Christ is your acknowledgement that you can't do a thing to get to heaven on your own. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, if salvation is by grace, and of course it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. God's grace makes your salvation a free gift to you. If you have to work for a gift, then the work makes you deserve the gift. In salvation, there's no way for you to impress God enough that he would allow you to save yourself. It's very wise to let God save you, because once God does something, he never changes his mind. So heed the warning of John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. The Apostle Peter reminds us of the words of Old Testament prophet Joel in Acts Chapter 2, verse 21. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So please heed the advice and join me in heaven. Here's June Murphy to sing about the one who saves us, the great I Am.
Beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, the great I Am. And he says, I am the living bread. I am the light. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the Son of God. John the Baptist waited for. I am the resurrection. I am the vine. I am the uniquely born one. Shekinah glory divine. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I existed before all. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am Jesus, you're the great I Am, and I am all I am because of you. Jesus, you're the session after paying a bridal price. I am the only way to salvation. Whosoever can believe in me. I said it is finished after my spiritual death on a tree. I am the kinsman redeemer, high priest, advocate you need, the mediator between God and man, born of a woman's seed. The first resurrected victory proclaimed, broke the chains of sin and death, there's no more pain, so the whole world might be saved. I am. We are one with the Holy Spirit. I am a member of the Trinity. I was God at the beginning. I'm the creator of all things. I am the lion, the lamb, the bridegroom. No one came into being apart from me. I am coming one day on a white horse. I am faithful and true. My eyes will burn like fire. Yes, I am coming with you. In a blood-dip robe, in my mouth the sword, I'll have the name written on my thigh. King of kings and Lord of lords, I am. Jesus, you're the great I am. And I am all I am because of you.
Almighty God and Father, thanks for clearing up some of the confusion about spiritual gifts. Thanks for reminding us that you're doing everything for us and that we just have to say yes. So we ask for your power in illuminating our spiritual gifts, and we ask for your ideas in how to deploy them. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.